You are listening to a sermon from Mission Point St. John. We hope this message encourages a deeper connection between you and Jesus, our Savior.
Amen. Amen. We have with us tonight, Brother Zach Kennedy is going to minister the word of the Lord. Brother Kennedy is just a fine young man, and he is involved in our satellite church and at Faith Point. So we're thankful for that. He's also involved in our youth team, and so I'm thankful for that. He's part of our leadership 12. And is willing to do just about anything you ask them. Amen. And I thank the Lord for that. Part of our music, sings, plays the drums. And tonight he's going to minister the word. So he's just, he's becoming a real man of God because he can do everything. Brother Zach, we love and appreciate you. Come and minister to this wonderful group of people. Would you welcome him tonight? Didn't he give an incredible testimony at our 100 years? Amen. The testimony that Brother Zach shared at that 100 years has caused all kinds of people to watch that service. I don't know if anything else has, but Brother Zach's testimony sure has. Amen. God bless you, brother.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. That whole weekend was just amazing. Amen. Felt God the entire time, and I think Brother Neil Jocelyn called it out on Facebook. Everything right from the song service to the preaching to the 2.5 hour long services. And then when it was done, people still stayed around for an hour and visited. So it was just, it was powerful. It was amazing. I'd like to give honor where honor's due to Pastor, Brother Robertson as well. They're both, they say all those kind things about me, but they've been patient with me. They've been kind. And they're the reason why I'm like, oh, I can't do that. And Brother Robertson will give me a little push. And sure you can. And whether I can or not, here I am doing it. So I'd like to, I'll let you sit in a moment. I'm just going to start off with a scripture, if you can turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 to 14. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I can say this honestly, but for just a few moments tonight, I'd like to speak to you on what does comfortable cost? If you could bow your heads, I'm going to pray tonight. Lord Jesus, God, I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be together with your saints in your house. God, I pray that you would open every heart and every mind, God. Bless the word that you've given me here to minister tonight, Lord Jesus. God, that you would touch everyone here tonight, God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Comfort. Can somebody say comfort? You can be seated on that note. Being comfortable is great. For me, what that looks like is sleeping kids, a nice snack, maybe a good show about the wilderness and survival. But you all know as well as I do that these restful times, they come periodically. The rest of the time is spent on work, kids, family, church, volunteering, more kids, more family, more work, more church, just about anything you can imagine. And we all strive to do our best at work, at home, as a parent, as a spouse, and we really earn that break, that comfort, just every once in a while, when the work is done, when we fulfilled our duty for that day. Now take a minute and think about what happens to your life if you decide you're just going to relax all the time. When I picture that, it's short-lived. I quickly see one of the kids coming to me needing something, or Danielle comes and looks for me, sees where I'm at. I'm joking, of course, but in most cases, our kids would revolt, would lose our job, along with that, our houses, cars, and other possessions. Our lives and relationships would just fall apart. And therein lies the beauty of that rest and that comfort, even if only for a moment, now and then, we've earned it. True comfort and rest comes only after we've met our task. Now, the passage I shared, I'm not a philosopher. I'm really not. I'm not a theologian, any of that. The passage I shared, it refers back to what God did in Exodus. Provided manna and water to those who he led out of the wilderness. And this is spoken to warn people of Israel to not forget where the blessings and provision they have come from. Right, right. And what God allowed them to go through was for their good. Now, if we rewind a little bit further, we get to Pharaoh and his reign in Egypt. What a guy he was. Now, I'm going to be skimming through this story for context, so bear with me. I'm not going to touch on everything. So I've got some bullet points, and I'll run through them here with you. So setting the scene, Pharaoh orders all of the Israelite baby boys to be thrown into the river and drowned. Moses is placed into a basket, and wouldn't you know it, he floats directly to Pharaoh's family. So I look at that as God taking what the enemy is meant for evil and turning it and planting it as his future solution. Now, Moses grows up, has an encounter with a burning bush. He's told he must tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. Not an easy task. It sounds pretty easy, but if you could imagine a situation like that, you standing up to somebody of that level of authority, being who Moses is and who Pharaoh was, it's not as easy as it sounds. Pharaoh refuses, but God knew that. He sends the plagues. The first kind of set of plagues don't seem to affect Pharaoh. God sends more. He provides an escape for those that believe. And he lets Pharaoh know what it feels like to lose a son. And finally, Pharaoh lets the Israelites go. Well, kind of. He changes his mind. He chases them. God parts the waters, frees his people, while Pharaoh ultimately perishes because of his own pride and evil ways. Now, I don't know what God's brought you through, but that right there is a testimony like no other. I'd go as far to say that's something you'd never forget. Now, to continue on in the story, the mud on the bottom of the Israelite shoes from crossing the Red Sea is barely dry, and the hunger strikes, and the thirst creeps up, and everybody gets just a little bit hangry. They start to whine and complain. They begin to question Moses and even God's promise. They start to reminisce on life in Egypt as the good old days. Yeah. Now, even still, I wouldn't be very happy, but thank goodness I'm not God. God provides for them. He gives them water and food and all is well, and eventually they reach the base of Mount Sinai. So when they reach there, again, summarizing, God's presence appears on the top of the mount. Moses meets with God. Israelites enter into a covenant with God that was promised to Abraham. Now, this is where the Ten Commandments are born, and then followed by some more detailed commands outlining how God's people are to be set apart, how they should live, etc. They're given instructions. The Israelites, of course, eagerly agree. They're excited. They're ready to represent God. Now, throughout chapters 25 to 31, I wouldn't do them justice, so I'll just say they outline in great detail the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, and how God's presence is to dwell among them. Now, Moses is on the mount getting these details from God, and the Israelites below, wouldn't you know it, they're at it again. They break this brand new covenant, and they get Aaron, Moses' brother, to build them a golden calf so they can worship that as the God that freed them from Egypt. Of course, covenant broken, no other gods, no idols. Now, I know I'm skimming through this book, but I just want to skim a little more. God wants to destroy the Israelites. He's angry, and he actually expresses that to Moses in the Bible for what they've done. And I mean, rightly so. I think you'd all agree. But Moses appeals to him and his character and intercedes with God, reminding him of the promise that he made to Abraham. So God does bring judgment to those who committed the idolatry, but he forgives the nation as a whole. Now, I'm going to read another scripture, Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Now, in that, God shows that he's merciful and slow to anger, but that he also shows that he will punish the wicked. And then thankfully, the biggest part, in my opinion, is that he keeps his covenants and that he's faithful. Now, knowing this covenant, this commitment is made to people who are, in this situation especially, faithless. God still renews his covenant with Israel. Now, the book ends with the tabernacle being built, God's presence coming down, and Moses is not able to enter that presence. Now, the irony here, just to paint the picture, is at the beginning of the book, we have Pharaoh, who is threatening, he's trying to destroy God's people, trying to destroy that promise. And then by the end of the book, the Israelites themselves and their own sin is threatening that promise. Now, the story continues on and we see the continued sin, lack of faith, even in the midst of God's works and provision. I just want to, I hope everyone's still with me here. I want to rewind just slightly. There's a word that I feel is represented in this situation. And that word is complacency. I'm going to speak on that quite a bit tonight, but you look at God's people, they're scouting out the land that they were promised, being told to take the land, and instead, they're being complacent. They're settling for what they have, being comfortable where they are, and disregarding everything else. In this passage from Deuteronomy, God's telling us why they were left to wander. They didn't wander in vain. He did that so they would know that they live like their circumstances based not on bread alone, but on the words of God, on the provision of God and his word. Now, I look at it as a warning not to be complacent. Don't forget where these blessings come from. Don't forget what he's already brought you through. What he's brought your family through, and most importantly, your promise. Good. Now, if we look at the definition of complacent, I've got two. The first one is marked by self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. I'm sorry, I didn't give that to you. Number two is feeling so satisfied with your own abilities or situation that you feel you do not need to try any harder. The first definition is scary. You're marked by. This doesn't just mean you take a day now and then and do what you like on your terms. You are marked by. You have allowed this trait to define you. You're self-serving. You'd rather tell yourself you've done enough and blindly believe it than stepping up and saying, come on, you can do a little better than that. Giving yourself that push. Even to a fault, when it's dangerous, you're clearly missing out on something better. You just stick with what you have. Now, both of these definitions share that common theme, self-satisfaction. Just happy with what I'm doing, with where I'm at. I like this part, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. So in other words, just a little clueless. So wrapped up in yourself, you don't notice you're in danger. You lose sight of what you need. Now, I want to look at a couple of real-life examples of best case versus complacent. And these are for me. You'll know that as soon as I start. One's more physical, one's more spiritual. And they're separate, but you'll see that they kind of overlap in some areas as well. So let's start with the physical. There's numerous examples. These ones are for me. You can think of your own later on. Ponder this if you'd like to. But these are mine. So my doctor tells me I need to start eating better and exercising. I'm not saying this happened. Might have, might not have. She gives me examples of the risks and even tells me how much better I'm going to feel if I take her advice. Now, I'm faced with a couple of different options. I can take action, get to work, so I can prevent any current or future health complications, keeping in mind my goals and where I'll be when the journey's done, healthier, happier, living longer for my kids. Or number two, I can stay comfortable. I can hop in the SUV, drive to McDonald's without giving it another thought, ignoring the risks, refusing to think about how great life becomes when I reach that goal, be completely complacent. It's clearly just an example. As you can see, I'm the picture of great health standing up here. Now, the spiritual example. So my Bible tells me how to live for God, how to react when I'm angry, how God wants me to share the good news of the gospel and tell everybody how it's for them too. He wants me to stand for him and worship him, even when nobody else will, how to interact as part of the body or in the church, and to remember where my blessings come from. So again, I'm going to run through two examples. Number one, I build a relationship with him. I read my Bible. I pray so he can speak into my life, show me his way so he can guide me, use me in his kingdom. I thank him for every meal, for every evening when a healthy family lays their head down to sleep. When I have a terrible day or when something bad happens, I run to him and cast my cares on him. He gives me peace and joy. There's no reason I should have it. I spend the rest of my days serving, loving, and drawing as close as I can to my Savior. I want to see revival. If you didn't guess, that's best case. Now, I've been here. When I read these examples, they're me currently or me past. And if I'm being honest, I fall a little bit in between, I'd say, on both of them. Maybe more on the poor situation for the first, but God bless me. So number two, I try my best to live for God. Try my best, quote unquote, my best, to live for God. I read my Bible every now and then when I have the time. I pray when I need something or when I'm in trouble. If only life wasn't so busy, I'm sure I'd do better then. I have time for my hobbies, but not for two services on Sunday. I pay my tithes. I go to church prayer. I don't talk about them at work, though, with my friends, because they probably wouldn't even want to hear about that anyway. It would make me kind of uncomfortable, and maybe them too. When things go wrong, I get mad. I have a right to. I may debate leaving altogether. I almost ignore years of blessings and debate walking away from God's promise for one unfortunate situation. Not very much thought about the future is given, but time passes, I get comfortable again, and bide my time. Now, like I said, I've been situation too. It's not a comfortable place. You don't have to have a PhD in theology to see the madness of the Israelites. Anybody can read about them and say, psh, rookies, I would have followed every instruction to a T. I would have made it to the promised land in record time, zero flaws. Yet, if you look at how, if you look at how, me personally, I have to keep some of God's commandments today, or how I've kept my covenant with him, the story's actually sadly very similar. I get comfortable with my contributions, with my involvement, with just attending church. The world we live in, of course, naturally, we all live in it, is all about self-satisfaction. No regard for danger or deficiencies in character or spirit. They're not watching or waiting for the Lord's coming. Right and wrong is gone because rules aren't comfortable and they don't make you happy. Everyone is out doing what they want, how they want, and if you make anyone uncomfortable, they'll just cancel you. They say, make your own truth. Build your own idols. Be self-made. Idolize your own accomplishments. They're cold, spiritually and physically. Now, we look at that, but we have an advantage that the Israelites didn't have. We have God's Spirit in us, with us wherever we go. But living in this world, we get comfortable. We get too close to situations and entertainment that deep down we know is wrong. We get a little too comfortable with missing church. And I'm not preaching at anybody, I'm preaching at myself. I've done that. It's a nice night. You know, it might be nice for a walk, and why not? Probably not a walk. I'd probably be sitting on the couch, let's be transparent. But we're tired or we just don't feel like it. When we're faced with a tough or unfortunate situation, and I want to point out, it's usually not comparable with starving to death in the desert, but we blame God. We lose faith and consider throwing in the towel. We even go as far to look back on that sinful life and say, maybe I was better off living that way. Anyone here ever run away as a child? I did. I was around 9 or 10, and frankly, I was sick of how things were being done in my home. I was a big kid. All the rules and whatnot, I was just better off in the woods with my backpack and a peanut butter sandwich. I'll show them. I didn't get very far before I realized I'd need a bedtime snack. So I came back to discuss it, and let's just say after some deliberation and consideration of coyotes and bears, I stayed. Now, I'm not saying that this is true for anyone else. I'm definitely the only one. But in the past, I've been really childish sometimes. I wouldn't like how something's done or my requests or prayers weren't answered right away. And I get this childish and frankly dumb idea that I'm better off without him wandering this cold, dark wilderness rather than in his grace and protection. I want to look at just one more example, just to kind of show you. It's why I don't feel bad. Sorry, Siri, you're not speaking here. So you look at Exodus, and you see this trend of it happening throughout the Bible. The lukewarm, the just people being mediocre in their walk with God and not giving it their all. And it's a human tendency. So I'm going to look at another example here. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. This is a very popular example. And again, a warning of complacency. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. Somebody say amen. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or hour." Now, like I said, complacency is really human nature. It's a battle against ourselves. That desire to just be comfortable and live in the moment is natural. It wasn't a one-time thing in the Bible. Now, all 10 of those virgins, they were there originally. Just like everyone is here in church tonight. The five foolish spent almost as much time there as the wise did. And they still didn't make it in. It's not about being in attendance and looking the part. It's not about being a what I call a kit car Christian. Those of you who don't know, you can take like a Honda Civic and make it look like a Lamborghini with a kit. That's called looking the part. Get out on the highway and you see real fast. It's about that fire. It's about keeping your relationship with Him alive and having that Holy Ghost fire in your life. You might come to church every Sunday, but if you don't have the oil to keep your fire going, you won't make it to the promise. I can tell it's quiet, and I get this. I love to preach about God's love, His peace, and His rest, how great He is and what He's done for me, and I'm going to definitely continue to do so. But I need to remind myself sometimes to not become complacent. Like I read in Deuteronomy, you and I can get so caught up in the blessings we've received and so comfortable in that, that we become complacent and we lose that fire. We're not calling out in desperation anymore. We've lost sight of the battles won over addiction, over finances, over grief. The Israelites were a mountain away from His presence, and we still read it and say, wow, you guys really dropped the ball. Some of us honestly sit here Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, in His presence, not beside it, in it. And we still leave empty. We still walk out the door without a touch, right back into the arms of an idol. We still do whatever we want to do. We feel comfortable. But what will that full-time comfort cost? I'm not saying any of this to be holier than thou. I've come to these conclusions from reading the Word of God and from self-realization while doing so. And I see so much of myself as a child of God in the story of Exodus, and honestly and truly, it breaks my heart. And I hope if that's the same for you, it breaks yours too. It's just like when you're a child and a teenager, and I've been here, you're not thankful for anything your parents did for you. Maybe you are, and you're a better kid than me. But you grow up and you realize that everything they did and all the rules, all the spankings, what they did was good for you. You needed that. Like being led through the wilderness. There's a point to it. So you can appreciate what you have. I see it in family members and friends' lives too. And not in a judgmental way, but in a I can relate. And I don't love you if I don't warn you kind of way. Live for God in the good times. Live for God in the bad times. When you're in the wilderness and you make it through, thank Him. Don't forget if God delivered you, if He saved you, if He healed you, or even if He just loved you enough to accept you and forgive you. Don't let that covenant you made with Him slip away when you get comfortable or when times get tough. Again, I say this with love to every person who's lukewarm or ice cold. You don't have forever to get right with Him. It's easy to forget that someday He's coming back for His bride and to not realize how soon that is. It's easy to miss the danger in a very slow fading and slacking off when it comes to maintaining a strong relationship with God, with keeping His commandments and statutes, with living for Him with everything you've got, because that's what it takes in 2024. It's easier than ever to go from hot to lukewarm. It can happen in a matter of minutes if you let it. I'd like the music to come back. I was hoping Kevin Keller was here. How many people here know the best way to boil a frog? Stick with me, Pastor. I'm sorry. All right, I was going to say, Kevin, you can put your hand down. I know from experience you know how. I know that sounds disgusting, but trust me on why I'm about to say this. And disclosure, do not try it at home. If you take a frog, this guy right here having a bath, and you put it in almost hot water in a pot, it feels that temperature, it senses danger, and it jumps out. It feels that heat and that potentially dangerous temperature, and it wants to get to safety before it gets any hotter. Now, if you take that same frog and you place it in the same pot but in lukewarm water, it's calm. From there, you can turn the element on, and as the water warms, the frog becomes comfortable. Complacent, if you will, unknowingly accepting its fate. Even as the water reaches the hot temperature that it was at before, the frog remains still. Eventually, it dies without even putting up a struggle. Satan knows better than to throw you into a sinful situation or to throw sin in your face. He's not going to put you in head first. If the heat gets turned up too quickly, you're going to go running back into God's arms. People don't backslide overnight. Families don't fall apart in a day. The enemy's smart. He knows that if he can get us into a lukewarm or comfortable situation, we won't put up a struggle. And this isn't in my notes, but I see it all the time. If you're on social media and you're flicking through, I watch preaching reels, I watch a bunch of different things, sports, whatever. And you'll see, I'll come across messages sometimes, and people are preaching lukewarm Christianity. And we've got young people and even young adults and even anybody who's going to see this, and they say, all you got to do is just accept God into your heart. You can do whatever you want. You can be as comfortable as you want. As long as you've said those words, you're good. And that's a lie from the enemy. And it's sad where it comes from, and it's sad that we ever have to deal with that, but it's reality, and we do. The enemy's okay with us going to church as long as we're just sitting there. He's okay with us singing a song and raising our hands. All he needs is an opening, a time of complacency where we allow ourselves to get into situations that maybe aren't outright sinful, but eventually make us comfortable enough to invite that sin in. A place where we start to rely on our own strength instead of his. Now, this is true, for me at least. Anyone here ever catch the enemy sneaking into your life? Catch yourself sitting in the lukewarm? Now, if I'm not spending enough time in the Word, reading like I should, or praying, it shows. And I'm an honest, transparent person. You can ask Danielle. She's had to say to me before, you've been a little short with your temper today. You need to go spend some time in prayer or reading. Just like it's noticeable when you're prayed and read up. Just like that. It's noticeable when you're not, but it's also noticeable when you are prayed up. Like Pastor touched on Sunday morning, and I hope nobody missed it. You've got to have your armor on. Don't take my word for how God views lukewarm. And this verse slapped me in the face, and that's why I'm going to share it. Revelation 3, 15 to 16. You want to talk about consistent message, and you see humanity the whole way through. Well, here we are in Revelation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either, one or the other. Get in or get out. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now that feels terrible to hear. And when I read that, that verse slapped me right in the face. If you were to ask anybody in any Pentecostal church today as a whole what their goal is, I'm sure it would have something to do with growth and with revival. couple of Sundays ago, like Pastor had touched on here at Mission Point, we celebrated 100 years of Pentecost, one of the most powerful weekends I've ever taken part in. And included in those services were the recollections of pastors and preachers who actually saw revival in this city. That revival didn't just arrive in St. John by chance. It's not like the common cold. You don't just show up to a public event and leave with it by mistake. You have to purposely seek and sacrifice your way to revival. We've got to be on fire for God in a world that's as dark and cold as it is, and it grows worse by the day. They don't need a lukewarm clapping of your hands. They don't need a pat on the back, a carry-on Christianity. They need to see true examples of God's mercy and grace. They need to see somebody serve and worship God so freely, with so much joy through every situation, that they can't help, they can't even deny that the extraordinary is happening in that person's life. That's when people look and say, I want what they've got. If you're here and you're cold, and you haven't ever felt the warmth and love of God, or maybe it's just been a while, He's here today. I can feel Him right now. He's gathered with us in this church, and He's ready to renew that covenant with you. Please don't spend your years in the church just coasting through, lukewarm and complacent, living off the revivals from before and the touches of God that you just barely remember. Maybe it's time you took account for your blessings again. Maybe some of us need to have a look over our shoulder and see where we came from, where God brought us from. Maybe it's time we heated up that walk with God and started seeking more and new and better. Make some room in your life. Give God permission to transform you. I'm not a revival expert. I don't have a 10-step plan to get you to revival. But what I know for sure is we won't get there by being comfortable and complacent. When I look back at the pioneers of Pentecost in our city, I can guarantee you that their prayer meetings, they went to prayer with an expectation, not with a timer set. When they laid hands, it was laying on hands with a preconceived victory, not just a formality. They didn't watch family members and friends leave the church and say, oh wow, such a shame about so-and-so. They got down on their knees and they started claiming salvation for every prodigal son, every daughter, every parent or loved one. They didn't find time for God. They found time for everything else because He was the center of their life. I'm getting ready to pass it back to Pastor here in a moment. Before he comes, I wonder if we could just turn this place into a prayer meeting tonight. To a good old-fashioned prayer meeting where victories are claimed, where lives are changed, where strongholds break, where we renew covenants. Maybe you've been beat down and you're feeling like you're wandering through the wilderness. Come find His presence. Maybe you need prayer or healing in your body. You're gathered here with the saints of God, and God does the impossible. If you're a parent who's losing faith in your children's souls and praying for it, find a friend or loved one and bind together tonight. Maybe you've thanked Him for where He's brought you from lately. Maybe you haven't done that in a while, and you just need a touch of gratitude in your life. As Pastor comes, I'd like you to start that conversation wherever it needs to be between you and God tonight. Come to the altar, find someone to pray with, or just connect with them where you're at. Oh, Jesus. Don't live in complacency.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information, connect with us on our website at missionpoint.ca. God bless you.